You're the healthy ones, right? That either you've recovered or you've been fighting it off, right? Who's been fighting it off? Nobody's fighting it off. You know what I'm talking about. Everybody's got something, the flu, COVID, RSV. Pray for one another. We do want to pray for Kathy Ubler. Bill just came in, but we'll pray for Kathy. She's not feeling well. She has pneumonia. So we want to keep her in prayer and pray for Robert, still recovering. And just raise your hand if you know somebody we need to be praying for this morning. Okay, well, that got the hands up. Okay, so praise God. I'm glad you guys are here. Hopefully you stay healthy. And like I said, if you've recovered, praise God. And pray for all the other ones that have a good recovery also. Father, just bless your word to our hearts. And as we think of those that are not with us today for various reasons, Father, if they're ill, Lord, your hand of healing, we pray, is upon them, that they would recover quickly and they would be able to join us soon. Father, we pray for all those that even if people we know that aren't part of this fellowship that are not well, we pray that, Father, you would touch their bodies. We pray, Lord God, that you would use this time to either draw them closer to you or reveal yourself to them that they may know you and be saved. Father, we're here today. Thank you for this time. Lord, bless each one and the families they represent. Father, bless this time that it would be fruitful, that we would not just come in and come out or leave this place the same way we came in, but that, Father, today we would come out from this place different, transformed, more into your likeness. And that, Father, happens as your Holy Spirit does his work in our lives as we read, hear your word, and as your word transforms us. So, Father, this is your time. We commit it all into your hands. We pray for this body to be edified, someone to come to know Christ, and above all things, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we have table set for the Lord's table in a little while. We'll be sitting down together and partaking and remembering what Jesus has done for us. And the last couple of weeks, while Rob was here, spoke last week, and the week before, we had a message that was more related to this season of Christmas and so forth. We have not, I don't know that we are completely abandoned going through the book of Revelation with different messages, but right now, it's not somewhat on hold. Just because as I was praying last night, for the last week, I always feel from, direction from the Holy Spirit about what we should hear. And I've learned a long time ago not to force something just because. And as I was just waiting on praying, waiting on the Lord, he put a message on my heart that we needed to hear, I believe, this morning. And part of this started as I was reading an article. How many of you heard of a publication called Harbinger's Daily? Does anybody ever hear that one? You can find it online. Harbinger's Daily. It's very interesting. It's Bible-based. It looks more towards current events and eschatology, future events, the things, the state of our world today. And it's a pretty good publication. And they had a reprint of an article that was in Decision Magazine regarding Mike Johnson, who, if you're not familiar with his name yet, he was just elected the Speaker of the House a couple months back, I think in October. And I knew he was a believer and he was a Christian, and I've read a little bit about his life, but there were some things in this article that just grabbed my attention that I wanted to not only just share just from that article, but what it got me to be praying about and thinking about wanting to share with us this morning from God's word about our country and the state of our country. So Mike Johnson, as I said, he's the Speaker of the House, and he said in this article in Decision Magazine, and this is also from a couple of other interviews that he had participated in, he said, "I don't believe there are any coincidences in a matter like this," meaning his being elected as a speaker. He says, "I believe that the scripture, that the Bible is very clear that God is the one that raises up those in authority. He raised up each of you, all of us, and I believe that God has ordained and allowed each one of us to be brought here for this specific moment in this time, This is my belief. Now, this is his, I'm quoting his words. I believe that each one of us has a huge responsibility today to use the gifts that God has given us to serve the extraordinary people of this great country, and they deserve it, and to ensure that our republic remains standing as the great beacon of light and hope and freedom in a world that desperately needs it. So he had a 19-minute speech, which this is just a small part of it, and he was thanking his family, especially his wife, who he says has been on her knees in prayer. He shared a little bit about his beliefs, and he shared a little bit about his pro-life point of view, especially because both of his parents had to drop out of school because he came unexpectedly when he was they were 17 years old. Talked about his father, who was a firefighter and who passed away just a few years before he was elected to Congress for the first time. And then he goes on to talk about that he was looking up in the chamber back in 2017 after his father passed, and he said he looked up and saw the face of Moses staring down. And he said, and I just felt at that moment the weight of this place, the history that is revered here, and the future that we are called to forge. And I really was just kind of an almost overwhelmed with emotion, he reminisced. And he talked about our motto, a nation's motto of God, in God we trust, which actually only became our nation's motto in 1956. I didn't realize it was that. I thought it was actually earlier. As he was sharing all these different things, he talked about when he came to faith in Christ. He said he came to faith in Christ at 7 years old when he accepted Christ in Shreveport, Louisiana, and that he learned and understood the power of prayer because when he was 12 years old, his dad, who was the firefighter, was burned over 80% of his body and had less than a 5% chance to live. But he, they believe that through prayer that he was saved and he was able to live out, more of his life. And talks about the different things that he would have to go through as Speaker of the House and all the contentions and chaos that is there. And how he finds his solace in prayer and in the Word of God, especially Psalms 37, which he talks about and he quotes from in this article. He finishes this, or the article finishes saying this. He said, Jesus said, my burden is light. If you're doing your best, as flawed as you are, to operate in accordance with God's principles and to do what is right and good for the people, then God blesses that. And it takes the responsibility in some measure off your shoulders. As John Quincy Adams famously said, duty is ours, results are God's. I read that article and had some really interesting things that grabbed my attention. But what stood out to me is you look at this, a man who is obviously a man of faith, and you look at the fact that he's trusting God and believes that he is there as the Speaker of the House for just a time as this, and things that we as Christians would nod our head in agreement to and say, yeah, this is good, I agree. And then I look at it and I say, but what makes this article fascinating to me is how rare it is, how it's not the norm in our society to hear these types of things, to hear people in places of position and authority to recognize God, to say that they realize that they're there as at his behest, that they're here to serve him, that they're here to be a vessel which he would use. Our nation was never when I say a Christian nation, we're not a theocracy, but many of the framers and founders of our country realized that this country only would be successful as it was built upon the principles of Scripture or the Judeo-Christian principles, but also as people themselves followed God. And as people themselves were following God, then they would easily be able to follow the laws of the land. And we're so far removed from that when we read something like this, it to me at least, it jumps off the pages and say, why is this so rare? But I know it is. And we need to pray for men like Mike Johnson. He talks about having prayer with only six or so congressmen every day, and they spend time. I would wish it would be, 400 and something of them. We'd love to have 400 bowing their knees in prayer. But we pray for them and those that are in leadership. But our country today is in a place, and the world is, but I'm going to focus most of my comments on our country, the United States. And it has been in a place of not only falling away from God and turning away from God, but I believe that we're at a point now where we're really on the razor's edge as a country. I really do. And I try not to be pessimistic, but just looking at the things around us. And, I'm not the only one, but we're hearing more and more calls of how this year, 2024, is going to be crazier than we've seen in the last several years, you know. And we need to be praying as the church. We need to be praying for not only the country politically and, economically, but praying for the hearts of people, because that's where it begins. People could only become good and law-abiding as their hearts change. You cannot legislate that. You can't pass enough laws. It's only when people's hearts change then they are able to follow these things and follow these principles. And so we need to be praying. And I want just to turn this morning, and it's really interesting because as I went to bed last night, I said to Meg, I have no idea what I want to preach about tomorrow. I had no clue. I have no idea. She goes, Joe, the Lord's always faithful. I said, and I know he is. And I've learned years ago that I could go to sleep and I know that he'll put something on my heart. And as I woke up this morning, he laid this psalm on my heart. And I realized that Robert was here last week and he preached from Psalm 1, right? Yeah. And this is Psalm 2. And I had no thought about this till a little while ago. So this is not going to be a series in Psalms, but this is what the Lord laid on my heart for us to think about these things. Psalm 2. How many know Psalm 2? How many can quote Psalm 2? Can you do it? Some of the parts of it? It's one of my favorite parts of Scripture. It's actually one of my favorite Psalms. And it starts out simply, by the way, it doesn't attribute it in your Bible probably to David, but Acts chapter 4 clearly attributes this to David. So I'm going to say it's a Psalm of David. And I believe the psalmist and David, and I believe in this case, he says, why do the nations rage? Why? Why are they raging? Why are they all out there screaming and yelling and turmoil and fighting? Why do they rage and the people plot a vain thing? It mystified David. He's like, I don't understand this. Why do people? Now remember, this goes back, 1,000 years before Christ, so about 3,000 years ago, right? He says, back then, he said, I don't understand why the nations are raging. While they're all up in arms, shaking their fists, and they're plotting things that are vanity, that are nothingness, that will come to nothing. He says, the nations have no reason to rage against God. First of all, you think about it, God created us in his image and his likeness, and God loves us, and God only wants good for us. And he says, but yet the nations are raging against God. And he says, on the one hand, that mystified him, but I believe that the other part that mystified David when he said this in the psalm is that he's thinking about, what do you think is going to come out of this? Shaking your fist at God. Trying to fight against God, trying to plot all your things against God. What do you think is going to come out of it? What benefit will you derive out of raging against God? Your opposition to God is nothing but a vain thing. He says the kings of this earth, they set themselves. The rulers take counsel together. They come together. This has been going on from way back in the book of Genesis. I mean, it started early on, with Cain even, but even then you can see it more in the Tower of Babel when God told them to go and to spread on the earth after the flood. And they said, nah, we're just going to stay here. We're going to do our own thing. And they counseled together and they shook their fist again in defiance against God. And they said, no, we're not going to do what you say. We're going to do what we want to do and we'll build this tower. This mistaken belief that, we together, whether it's, two people or 2 billion people united together can somehow go against what God has ordained. And if the whole earth shakes their fist against God, God's still going to have his way, no matter what. And it's a vain thing. And what they are ultimately railing about, what they're ultimately raging about, is what it says next. They take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. They don't want God to rule over them. That is the heart of man, by the way. Our heart is deceitfully wicked, is desperately wicked. Our heart always wants to rebel against God in its natural form. Our flesh always wants to rebel. These people got to a point where they have pushed away anything of God's desire for them to turn from their rage and turn to Him in repentance, and they have hardened themselves against Him, and they're basically saying, we do not want you to be our king. Not only do we want not you to be, we don't want you to be king way up there in heaven. You're anointed, because the anointed is a reference, obviously, to Jesus Christ. We don't want you here on this earth being our king. That's what they're saying. Now, I can take this a little further, and I always am careful not to ever try to let Scripture say what it's not saying. This is talking about the anointed being Jesus Christ. But I also think in vein of what we've seen, or in the same vein of what we see in the world around us, I'd also believe that they're raging against anyone who God has ordained to do God's purposes. Those that God has called to serve Him, whether it be a Mike Johnson or anybody else, where God has put there, and when they begin to speak about things about us following God and God's plan, the earth rages. One of the things in that article, obviously I didn't read the whole article, was that initially, right out of the gate, when Mike Johnson was elected, they started calling him a homophobe and that he was against this group and that group. And he said, what people don't understand, he says, as a Christian, I am commanded not to hate anyone. He said, whatever we might think of a person's, gender or a person's lifestyle, he said, and whether or not we say things regarding that as it's opposed to God's plan for them, he says, that does not mean that we hate them. In any shape or form, we do not. We may hate the things that they're about, knowing that those things are ultimately going to destroy them in society, but we do not hate the individual. And he says, and it is so foreign to me when people call me a hate monger because I speak against things that God says that we should be doing, and they automatically label me as hating everybody else. So I believe here that though this is definitely a reference to the Messiah, that anybody who wants to follow God and follow His plan, the earth begins to rage against them. When we share things with people, it's very easy, by the way, today, to talk to people about a generic God or spirituality, because people like to talk about that stuff. But when you begin to talk about Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, you're going to start having opposition. There's no doubt about it. And you will be labeled or immediately, whatever label they want to slap on you, you're going to be labeled right away, and you're going to be called a narrow-minded person, and you're going to be called somebody who hates people. Yet that's completely contrary to what we as Christians believe, that we're to love with the same love that God has. And His love was so great that He died for people that while they were sinners, He gave His life for them. But this is what they rage against. God and Jesus, His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Get out of here. Get out of here. We don't want you. We don't want you. We don't want your anointed. We don't want you. Now, if you received the notification this morning on the app, it headline, Does God Laugh? Well, I can assure you in the authority of Scripture that God does laugh. Because it says it right here. Because the one who sits in the heavens, the one who hears and sees everything that goes on, the one that's watching the nations rage against Him and shake their fist against Him and saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He sits in heaven and laughs. King James says derision, which is actually a mocking laugh, a laugh that is like, really? Really? You want to take away and cast away my authority over you that you call chains, that you call bonds, and you believe this is, I'm kind of speaking here for God, if you will, and you believe that I am a bondage maker when I am the bondage breaker. Jesus breaks the bonds that bind us. It breaks the holds that are on our life. He sets us free. If you are in Christ, the Bible says, if you're in Jesus, you're free indeed. Yet the world looks at God and they say, no, you're tying us down. You're keeping us from being everything they want to be. And that goes back right to the garden where the serpent said to Eve, God's keeping something back from you because he knows when you eat of this, the fruit of this tree, you'll be like him. He's holding you down. He's got you on chains. God is the one who breaks the bonds in our life and sets us free. And God looks and he laughs. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. God has every right to respond to our rage by saying, you're all done. You're done. I'm done with you. Get out. But he doesn't. He laughs. He says, look at them. They misunderstand my love for them. They misunderstand that I want to set them free. They misunderstand that my commands to them are good and freeing. The commands of God are not things to keep us down. They're things to help us to grow and to thrive. But what does God do instead of just wiping us out? He speaks to us, as he always does. He calls us. He beckons to us. He says to us, listen, I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion. See, that derisive laughter of God, is actually a comfort. When I read this, now that I am a Christian, that I am one who knows the Lord and loves the Lord, I look at that laugh and I go, yeah, God, yeah. But for the others who hear that laugh is a something that will cause them pain. See, God doesn't exalt over the sufferings of man that are sinning. He holds them, in derision of all their boasting and things like that. Because of those things that they think they're going to come against his will. But he laughs in the way that also loves them. I read a quote that says that God does not tremble. He does not hide behind vast celestial rampart, counting the enemy and calculating whether or not he has sufficient force to counter this new challenge to his kingdom, when the people laugh against him. He does not even rise from where he is sitting. He simply laughs at these great imbeciles. But he loves them. He talks to them. He invites them. He speaks to them in his wrath. He beckons them to wait. Think about what you're doing. Before I do act, think about what you're saying. Think about your shaking your fist at me. Think about the fact that you think that I'm holding you back and that you don't want my control over your life. Think about this. He shows great mercy and restraint. He has every reason to just act against the defiance of man. But his love compels him to speak. And he wants them to know that regardless of what you think, and no matter how many times you people may come together and try to set yourself up as kings over this earth, I have set my king. When we were in the book of Revelation, we may get back there, at one point we do recognize that it tells us right from the beginning that Jesus is everything. And as the revelation of Jesus Christ comes to this world, as we understand this, we realize what the Bible says, like even in Hebrews 5, this is where we're going to read this in a moment, that God has set up his king on this earth. And he declares, verse 7, decrees. The Lord has said to me, this is the Son speaking, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. This is, again, all in reference to Jesus, who was not created. Jesus is God from the beginning, but Jesus became the only begotten of the Father when he became incarnate on this earth in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. And he speaks, even back then in the psalm, that you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. You know, you'll see that quote that in Hebrews 1:5, part of that quote in there. You know, God speaks to his anointed, which is Jesus, which of course is God, but he became the only begotten of the Father. And this Jesus was the one, as Colossians chapter 1 tells us, created all things. And not only did God, Jesus, create all things, that Jesus, the Bible says, keeps all these things going. If God would withdraw his hand from us, we would perish in a millisecond. But God keeps us, keeps your heart beating, keeps your breath coming into your lungs, keeps this earth spinning on its axis. I read all these things today about how they're so worried about the killer asteroid that's out there that we can't see. I don't worry about it because you know why? Nothing's going to happen to this planet until Jesus says so. And at that time, it'll be for the perfection of this planet, not for the, it'll be the destruction of evil, but it'll be the perfection of this planet. He keeps it all going. We don't have to worry about these things. We don't have to worry about the results of this election coming up, that we should be praying for this nation and the soul of this nation. But God will ultimately have his way. And if we get, as we've been getting, the man or the woman that we deserve, it's because we want that one that is after our heart, except unless, and we don't want the one that's after God's heart. We should be praying for a man or a woman after God's own heart. You know, in the book of Revelation, it tells us in chapter 11, verse 15, it says this, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Understand something, church. It's very important for us to understand this. It's hard for us to completely fathom this, but it's the truth of the matter. This world that we live in, though God is the creator and authority over all things, this earth that we live in right now is not. Right now, it's not his kingdom because we're in rebellion against him. Satan, when he tempted Jesus, you know this, said to him, look, all the kingdoms of the world are mine. I'll give them to you. Jesus never said to him, what are you talking about? They're not yours. See, right now, Satan is the prince and the power of this world system that's in rebellion, raging against God. That's where the rage comes from Satan, in the hearts of people that are raging against God because he, Satan, wants to be God. He doesn't care about people. He doesn't want to set us up and make us something better. He wants to just destroy everything, and he hates God and his kingdom so much that he wants to completely use that rebellion in the hearts of people that are raging against God. And that's the world system, but one day the Lord is coming back. He's coming back, and the next time he comes back, it's not the little babe. It's not the suffering servant. It's not the lamb who would be sacrificed for our sin. He'll come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to establish his kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years and then usher us into a beautiful eternity with him. That's what's going to take place. Knowing that should help us to understand this world in which we live and that we are different and need to be different. We need to be different than the world around us. We need to learn to what it means to come out and be separate. You know, we're in the world, as we hear that said all the time, but we should not be part of this world system. We have to operate in this world, but we need to operate uniquely as the children of God. And we cannot do that in our own strength. We have to do it in the power, and we should be praying daily to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and learning how to die to self, to live unto him. If you know, we shouldn't be all about things like, you know, New Year's resolutions in that sense and all. But if you're going to resolve one thing, that should be, Lord, this year I want to decrease and I want you to increase. Lord, I want to learn what it means to die to myself and live to you. Because one day his kingdom is coming on this earth. And it should be your desire to be him when he be with him when he returns, but that all that you love are also there with him and not subject to him shattering them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So let's finish this psalm. Knowing all of this, church, therefore, verse 10, be wise. We should be wise, but the same wisdom he's saying now to the kings of this earth. Listen, kings, you hear this. This is what we need to share with people. You and I need to be praying for those that are in leadership. The Bible tells us that we need to. You may not like anything about them and about what they're standing for, but you need to pray for them. And pray that God would get a hold of their hearts and bring them to a place of repentance, that they would begin to govern properly and say to whoever, from the president on down to the mayor and council people, whatever it happens to be, wherever in authority, get wise. Listen to God. He's got you where you are to serve his purposes. Stop raging against him. Therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed. God's word is instructive if we would receive it. You judges of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Because ultimately, when Jesus comes to this earth, before he returns, once he comes, it's too late. You either are with him or you were against him. And if you're against him, it's gone. You're going to perish in the lake of fire for all eternity. But listen, if you desire and your heart becomes tender towards God, the only way to have peace with God, the only way to have peace with our Creator, the only way to truly repent of our sin of rebellion is to embrace Jesus Christ, their Savior. Because no one comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ. You know that. Kiss the anointed. Kiss the Son. Repent of your sin. Receive Jesus' forgiveness. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Have you done that? Have you done that? Do you have peace with God because you have ceased raging against God and you have ceased raging against everything else and you turned from your rebellion and your sin and you looked at God and you said, I want to be saved, and then Jesus was revealed to you, the way of salvation, and you turned to Jesus Christ and you put your trust in him and you've been born again into his family. If that's you, then let that message be the message that's on your lips and in your life every day. Pray for the others who are still in rebellion against him in whatever form that rebellion takes. Pray for those in leadership and pray for those that are under that leadership that are lost and undone without Christ, without God or his Son, Jesus Christ. Pray for them. Pray for the heart and the soul of this nation this year. And let the church of God arise. Because we can defy God or perish, or we can surrender to him and be blessed. What will you choose? I love what the Bible says. Choose life. Choose life. I want us to come and sit at the table today with just a joy in our heart that reminds us of the fact of what Jesus has done for us. Because whether you were raging or not, at some point in your life, you were in rebellion against Jesus. You were in rebellion against God. You were dead in your sin and trespasses. And Jesus loved you so much that he died for you while you were a sinner. And he extended his hand to speak to you and said, listen, come from your rebellion. Come from your rage and come to me. Come to me. And he invited you. And you accepted that invitation, and you were born into his family, and your sins have been washed away by that precious blood. And here we have an opportunity to come to this table, his table, and remember what he did for us, and then leave this place living differently and praying that this world would come to know him, especially this country, before it's too late. Father, we love your word. And by it, we desire to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And Father, that's what needs to take place in our hearts and minds on a regular basis. We get so much from this world that wants to conform us into its image, but yet your word tells us just the opposite, that we need to be transformed into your likeness by the renewing of our mind. Father, today, would this be your psalm today that we read? Would this help our minds to be renewed, to remember who we are, to remember from what we have come from, and to know that we are now your people, we are now your church, we are now your children, and we have an opportunity to tell others about you. And Father, as we now come to sit at your table, let us remember the great sacrifice that you gave upon the cross, that while we didn't deserve it, you did this for us, that we might be born into your family, washed and cleansed by your precious blood. In Jesus' name, amen.